Holland. Again, I appreciate you for being here this evening. Most of you are here this morning. You chose to come back tonight, so it says something about you that you readied yourself to be here again this evening for a second time, and I appreciate that very much. And if you weren't able to be with us this morning, some of you were not able to be here, but you're here this evening, we appreciate you being here. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that we have. My only desire when I stand before you is to do the best that I can, not the best that someone else can do, but the best that I can, to present to you what the Scriptures teach. And I'll certainly do my best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say, and do that with the best ability that God has given me. And I appreciate the fact that you took notes this morning. Many of you did. You listened to the lesson that was presented. You at least shared with me, some of you did, that you enjoyed the lesson. I appreciate that. And that's always encouraging to me. So I'm going to do my best this evening to give you book, chapter, verse for the things that I say this evening as we continue a series that we started some weeks ago. And I'm going to continue to do this until we get through all of the major lessons that I can put together for you in this limited time somewhat from the minor lessons or from the minor prophets. And I hope that they'll be beneficial to you as they have been to me in putting them together. We live in a time that is probably like any other ages that have gone by from the standpoint that we live among people many times that are not interested in spiritual things. There's a reason why that we assemble together like we do to still have vacant seats. And you think about that, it makes you take pause and wonder, what is that here we live in just a blessed country for a number of different vantage points. God has richly blessed us. And yet here it is, 2,000 years this side of the cross, and we live in a very materialistic society, but one of which we are blessed, materialistically speaking, probably in some ways too much, too comfortable. But nonetheless, God has blessed us. We have the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. We have the Word of God. Many of us, most of us, have more than one copy of the Bible. We live in a society in which we can gather together in a fine building like this, in really luxury, to sit in a well-lit auditorium with pads on the pew, to be able to have heat and air conditioning, to be able to do that without fear of opposition from the outside. We're not going to have the law enforcement that's going to come in, the government that's going to try to shut us down and say, you folks can't practice Christianity. And yet, in spite of all of that being available to us, we still have people who don't come. That amazes me. And I'm not trying to have, and certainly don't want to have, the attitude of the arrogant Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And yet in all of what God has done for us, in all the ways that God has blessed us, we still have folks who just simply will not come. And I'm not talking about members. We have members who don't come, but we have folks in the community who just simply say, I'm not going to go. They think they have something better to do on Sunday. They think they have some better place to be on Sunday. But here we are because we realize the importance of what the Lord said in John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so here we are. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for the fact that you're here. But I can't help but think about what Isaiah penned in Isaiah 5, verse 20. And then verse 21. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. That could have been the headline of today's paper. Because we certainly live in a time when a lot of folks put evil for good and good for evil. They got their priorities mixed up. They got morality turned on its head. And so this could have been something that could have easily have been penned today. But then we had in our scripture reading, I appreciate Ethan for doing the good job that he did in the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When Paul said in verses 7 and 8, not that I can read it better than him, but just for emphasis sake, when Paul penned in, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be noted or known what is piped or harped? In the context of this, of course, you very well know he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about tongues, speaking various languages. But he says, for if the trumpet, verse 8, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I want us to think about, as we continue for just a little while this evening, thinking about major lessons from the minor prophets. I want us to think about what Joel had penned in Joel chapter 2 and then verse 1. This section of the Bible, the minor prophets, some have made the remark to me that it is probably the least known to them section of the Old Testament. And I agree with you. When I think about sections of the Old Testament of which there are times when I feel like I'm the least familiar with, it would probably be the writings of what we call the minor prophets. But they're not minor from the standpoint that you had the minor prophets who were less important than the major prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, but simply because of the length of the writing. The message that they penned is just as much inspired as any other writer in the the Bible. And yet there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from Joel and Amos and Hosea, and the list just goes on all the way throughout the end of the Old Testament, ending with the book of Malachi. So I want us to continue this series that we've been talking about for some time now as we think about major lessons from minor prophets, and we've already had maybe three or four up to this point. But as you open up your Bible and you come to the book of Daniel and go one book beyond to the book of Hosea, which begins a section of what we refer to as minor prophets, we talked about the fact that the Bible points out in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. And we talked about in the book of Joel thus far. You'll recall from Joel chapter 2 and then verse 12 and 13, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth. Some versions say relenteth Him of the evil. We talked about that, the fact that one of the major themes of all the prophets was to turn back to God, to repent of your wicked ways, and turn back unto God, because only in God is our help. Only in God is our hope. God had said that over and over to the people. The children of Israel had no one but themselves to blame for their demise. The book of Joel, some have estimated that the book of Joel may have been written as far back as 830 B.C. And put that in perspective, the captivity of the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, was in 722. And the northern tribes of Benjamin and Judah existed for over 100 years after Israel. The northern kingdom went into captivity, and they began going into captivity in 606 B.C. and then 597 or 98, and then 586 was their final haul into captivity. So we come to the book of Joel, and we had that lesson, but I'd like for us to think about one more lesson, at least from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For, and here's the reason, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And he goes on to talk about this day of the Lord. He says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as a morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And then he goes on to talk about the dread of this day of the Lord and this army that he really began to talk about in chapter 1 and in verse 6. He talks about, for a nation is come up upon my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Some versions say hath the fangs. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made wide. So he talks about, as a result of the people's sin against God, the rebellion against God, that they were going to have this plague of the locusts. And he likens it unto a nation in verse 6. Likens it unto an army in chapter 2 and then verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. But the reason I wanted to use this text in Joel chapter 2 and then verse 1 is from the standpoint of blow ye or sound ye a trumpet. Let my people know what is coming. The impending judgment that I'm going to render unto them as a result of their evil ways. I got thinking about that as I thought about some major lessons from the minor prophets. And here's something I want us to think about. In every age, there are those who have had the responsibility of sounding the alarm, blowing the trumpet, letting others know what God intends to do. It was the work of the prophets, of others, not just the prophets, but of many individuals in the Old Testament, but especially the prophets were sent to God's people to say, this is what God has done for you. This is what you have chosen to do. Here's what God will do for you if you will turn unto Him. But if you don't, prepare to meet thy God. Remember reading about that, the book of Amos? We'll talk about that in some other lessons, Lord willing, from the book of Amos. But you need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways. God is going to pour out His wrath on you if you don't. Some people think that that is just absolutely just hemmed in, confined to the pages of the Old Testament. What do you think gospel preachers are busy about doing today? Bible class teachers, others who pick up the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, to tell people what the Bible says. Why do you think we spend time doing that? Because we have nothing better to do? Well, I enjoy preaching, and really I don't think I have anything better to do than preaching the gospel because I quite enjoy it. But there is a bitter sweetness to preaching the gospel. I think about what John was told in the book of Revelation, what Ezekiel was told in the book of Ezekiel. Take this word and you eat it, it'll be sweet in thy mouth, but it will make thy belly bitter. Why? Because it's a two-edged sword many times. Not everyone responds the same way to the preaching of the gospel. But it's the same word and it's the same seed sown. Luke 8, 11. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And we proclaim the Word of God, and yet it causes in people various different responses. Well, the same sun shining down will harden the clay and soften the butter. Think of that. It's the same sun, same heat, but it has a different effect depending upon what it falls upon, shines upon. And the gospel is the same, does the same thing. Some people respond to it in obedience, and some people do not respond to the gospel. But in every age, there are those who have had the responsibility of sounding the alarm. telling people about the impending judgment of God, that one day His Son is going to come back. Came the first time as the Savior of humanity, and He's come back again to be judge. And we'll all stand before Him on that great judgment day. Romans 14, 10 through 12, and 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, verse 10, and a lot of other passages talk about the fact that we'll all be there on that great judgment day. As we think about sounding the alarm, sometimes individuals think, well, I love someone so much so that I just cannot bring myself to really tell them the truth. Well, that's our thinking. We've really got a skewed idea of what true love is. I know it's difficult to have conversations with people about things that may be amiss in their lives. I'll admit to you, that's difficult for me from the standpoint of I'm not a controversial person. I don't like controversy. I don't like being in an argumentative position. I don't enjoy that. I know it's necessary at times, but I don't enjoy it. I find it difficult to bring myself to a position to do that. And that's not a weakness of the book, a weakness of the command of God to do it. That's a weakness on my part. And you might or might not can relate to that. I know individuals who are good gospel preachers who have no problem with that whatsoever. Not too long ago, I was having a conversation with a gospel preacher that I just think a lot of. But he's a faithful gospel preacher, and so far as I know, and he said an interesting statement to me. One of almost, if I didn't catch myself, I was almost envious of. And the statement he made was, the person that I'm afraid of is not yet to be born. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about the Lord. Don't run with it that far. But he's just an individual who does not have a fearsome disposition. And that goes a long way in preaching the gospel. You've got to watch that. You've got to keep that in perspective. But he's just willing to stand up, doesn't matter who it's in front of, and proclaim the riches of Christ. And I strive to be that way too. But we don't have the same disposition. None of us do. But when you think about sounding the alarm, I want us to think about Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. When the Old Testament, the Bible says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer, the King James Version says, it's really a word that means to permit or to allow. Thou shalt not suffer or permit sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm the Lord. Now, do you see the connection in that passage between love and rebuke? Really what it means when we say, I'm not going to rebuke someone that I know is in sin, what does that say about? It says more about us than it does them. Really? Really, in essence, what it means is that I hate my brother. I hate my neighbor. And the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, says, love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that many times. In the midst of this pandemic. And that's fine, because we ought to. But part, certainly what is involved in that is rebuking thy neighbor, not allowing or permitting or suffering sin to be upon him, because we love his soul enough to want him or her to go to heaven. And that's not always easy, is it? Maybe easy for some, but not easy for all. And I don't find it always easy or comfortable or something that we just long to do, but must be done in a loving way, in a way that is meek and long-suffering, in the hopes that individuals will desire to do what's right. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Come with me to the book of Jeremiah, and let's think about Israel's condition for just a moment. We're not going to read a lot from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 2 and 3. But Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3 is really a couple of chapters in Jeremiah's writing that talks about the condition of Israel. It's not confined to chapters 2 and 3, but this, he talks about many things that Israel had been guilty of committing. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem." If you've been Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to you and said, "Get up and go and cry into the ears of my people," would you have went? You don't have to say, "I don't know," because I'll tell you, when the Lord says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," you'll know right now if you would have went. Are you going now? If you're not going now, you wouldn't have went then. If you won't go now in the United States of America, where we are at liberty to walk across the street and preach the gospel to those people who are in our communities, in our family, and beyond, if we find it hard to get up and go then, what makes us think we would have went then? To a stubborn, rebellious people, a stiff-necked people. But he says, "Go, cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. I remember you, Israel, when you were just a young wife. You were zealous to do what I commanded of you to do. You wanted to please me in the ways that I said to please me, to walk in my statutes and be faithful unto me. I remember your days. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Others said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought, and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? He says, you don't have to say, where was the Lord? You know where I was at, because I was faithful to you, and I led you, and I protected you, and I blessed you. But they weren't faithful unto him. And then he goes on, which is really through not just Jeremiah, but many of the other prophets had this triad of people that were rebuked. And he talks about the priests, the pastors, or the leaders, the princes, some versions say, and the prophets. In verse 8, my people committed two evils, verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. Makes a good lesson, good study. Broken cisterns. I want to do a put a lesson together on that sometime. In chapter 3, he talks about backsliding Israel, verse 6. Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw her and did the same. Verses 7 and 8. And on he goes with talking about the condition of God's people who God had taken care of. Who once was faithful to him, but faithful no more. And then in Jeremiah chapter 11, we'll just go through these rather quickly, but Jeremiah 11 and in verse 7, I want you to notice what God did. Setting aside the fact of what God had done for Israel, in blessing Israel, bringing them into the promised land, taking care of them, driving all their enemies from before the land, giving them that land that would sustain them for generations and generations and generations. Notice what else God did. They turned their back on the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 11 and verse 7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, yet they obeyed not. Verse 8. Nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Lord, how much do you care about us? I sent my prophets rising early in the morning, day after day after day, beckoning you to come back unto me. But you won't listen. You won't turn from your own stubbornness and your own wicked ways and your sin. And you wanted to do what you wanted to do, even desiring for the prophets to prophesy unto us, smooth things and false things. Day after day. Chapter 25, verse 3 of Jeremiah. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods, to serve them, to worship them, to provoke me not unto anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 35, and in verse 14. And on, and other passages that you could talk about. Jeremiah 35, verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform, for in this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I've sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. In 44, verses 4 and 5, last passage we'll look along these lines. Chapter 44, verses 4 and 5. Howbeit I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and send to them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Ladies and gentlemen, it was far from God's fault that Israel did not return unto Him. He sent His prophets unto them over and over, crying unto them, return unto the Lord. If you ever doubted that God was gracious and desired for people to be saved, you need to rethink that. Because God, in days of old, wanted a man to be saved and to walk with Him and to serve Him all the days of the earthly pilgrimage, that heaven might be their eternal home when this life is over. God desires that for us today. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any man be lost, but that all would be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 4. There's a lot of individuals other that you read about down through the ages of time that had the responsibility, the awesome responsibility of sounding the alarm. I think about Noah. You know what Noah was busy doing in his lifetime? You say, well, he's building the ark. You're right. You're absolutely right about that. You know what else Noah was busy about doing? Look at what the Bible says concerning Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 4. We'll just knock the props out of guesswork. We'll just turn and let the divine record tell us what Noah was busy about doing in 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 5. He's giving these examples of God's wrath. And he says in verse 5, spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. Now watch how the Bible describes Noah. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was busy about preaching and warning, sounding the alarm to an ungodly world. Now think about Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, who rebuked David because of his adulterous act with Bathsheba. And he says face to face with him, thou art the man. Would you have done that if you'd been Nathan? Sounded the alarm, you're in sin. Do what's right. Thankfully, David had an attitude that is expressed in Psalm 51 that says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, it involved more than just David and Bathsheba, but he recognized that he sinned against God and was willing to confess that And did God forgive him? Satan, let me ask it this way. Just a straight question. Shake or not, did God forgive David? I agree with you that He did forgive him. Well, rethink that the next time you hear someone say there was absolutely no forgiveness under the Old Testament. It needs to be qualified. Sometimes we say that as a blanket statement, say there's no forgiveness under the Old Testament, without further explaining to people under what type of system they were under. Well, if you just shook your head or nodded rather, and said, yes, God forgave David, what are you saying then about a man who lived in the Old Testament? What about those people who the Bible says died in faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13? You mean to tell me there can be no forgiveness and yet these people died in faith? How does one die in faith if there's no forgiveness? We've got to think about that. I understand that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But over and over, the Old Testament is replete with statements that say that God removes sin. But nonetheless, Ezekiel, that's a lesson for another time. But in Ezekiel chapter 2, here's another individual who went forth to sound the alarm. Ezekiel chapter 2 said unto me, God said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. You can go on to read about the fact in this chapter. God's telling him, you go, I've chosen you. I've set you as a watchman into the house of Israel. Now you go and you speak my word. They may not hear. They may hear, they may forbear, but you go anyway. I like chapter 3 and then verse 8. He says, Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. He's saying, I'm not sending you to a people of a hard or difficult language, but I'm sending you unto my people, your people, verse 6. And really what he's saying in verse 8 is he's saying, you be just as hard-headed, you be just as determined to preach it as they are determined to not hear it. You preach it. Be just as determined to preach the truth to them and to speak my word unto them as they are determined to not hear it. Ezekiel 33 verses 1 through 11 talks about the work also that Ezekiel was to do. You go and you speak my word unto them. That's your job, as sounding the alarm to my people. Now think about John in the book of Matthew chapter 14. Come with me to Matthew chapter 14. Most of you are familiar with John the Immerser, John the Baptist. In John chapter 14 verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works to show forth himself in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now why did he do that? Verse 4. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And we just read that, and I've told you before, and I'll admit to you, I'm not a Greek scholar, far from it. I have to have help. I've got to do what most other people do, and that's go and look something up in a Greek dictionary if I want to know the meaning of it. But it's interesting. You want to pick it up in the English as much as if you went back and you did a word study on the words that are used in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 4. We just read that sometimes. We think John just said, it's not lawful for you to have her, went on about his busy way. What's interesting about that is the word said in Matthew 14 and verse 4 is a word that is, and I wrote it down, and you go back and do your own study on it. It's in the form of it is the imperfect, active, indicative, third person singular of the verb lego. Lego is a Greek word which means to speak. Lego means I speak. And that word said, when it's talked about, it's indicative. It means something happened. It's an action that took place But not that it just happened one time. But over and over and over. With the idea that when John spoke, he spoke it more than one time. Over and over. Well, that gives us a little bit more, I won't say enlightenment, but that gives us a little bit more knowledge as to why, no doubt, that Herod put him in prison. Probably wouldn't put him in prison. If he just said it one time, okay, John, so what? Well, you have someone rebuking you over and over and over and over for your sin. Well, you probably get a little bit angry about that. But that's the form of the original word that is rendered, John said, in the English. It's in the form of the original Greek that says that he didn't just say it one time, but it was an action, a definite action that took place, but it was over and over and over. And so John told this man, a man in a position of authority, a man in whose life, in whose hands John's life rested. And John yet had enough nerve to say, it's not lawful for you to have her. Would you have done that? Now think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. After he was baptized of John and spent this time in the wilderness and 40 days being tempted of the devil, and the Bible says, begin with verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God or of heaven is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn unto God and do that which is right. I think about Peter in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. In verse 36 he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have both crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 verse 36. In verse 41, the Bible says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying unto them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? Acts 8, verses 18 through 24, he rebuked a Christian. Simon obeyed the gospel, but then when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, give me this ability or this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Spirit. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither lot, part nor lot in this matter. For I repent of this wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness. Think of that. Rebuked him. In Acts chapter 13, 8 through 11, Paul rebuked as he went out on the missionary journeys. He rebuked elements who sought to turn away Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who wanted to hear the faith. And here was this false prophet. Elements. The sorcerer. Paul rebuked him and said, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Would you have done that? Galatians 2:11 through 14. He rebuked a fellow apostle. That is when he recalls the time when he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed because of his hypocrisy. King James Version uses the word that others were carried about with this dissimulation. It's hypocrisy, playing the part. Wasn't genuine. Tried to beckon others to do what he was guilty of, or not to do what he was guilty of doing himself. Now think about Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, specifically gospel preachers, but really all of us are charged with the fact of preaching the gospel to others. And Paul was writing to Timothy, encouraging him to do the work that he was to be busy about doing. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Charge some. Don't teach any other doctrine. Just the gospel of Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure hardness, do the work, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. How well are we doing on that? Striving to teach the gospel to others? Are we looking for opportunities? And ladies and gentlemen, we may run across people who just, they don't want to study with us. They don't want to talk with us about the Bible. They're not interested in what the Bible teaches. But we need to be willing and able, prepared, willing, anytime we have the opportunity with anybody to study the gospel, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, preach the gospel to those that will let us. Don't be content to be a keeper of the aquarium. I know I've talked about that before, but sometimes we begin to get complacent. And we say, you know what, this is just my work right here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, when I have a Bible class, or whatever the case may be. Keepers of the aquarium. We need to not have that attitude, but understand that we need to be fishers of men. I'm quite happy to let others be the keepers, if they want to be, and help in that regard. I'll continue to do what I can to be fishers of men from that standpoint. I'll do what I can. We'll all do what we can to help one another and to help grow the body of Christ. Because we know when the body is growing and more people are headed to the right place, that is heaven when this life is over. In 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto every or all good works. Psalm 19:11. And he talked about how sweet the Word of God is. Sweeter than the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. In verse 11 he says, moreover by them is a servant warned. Now watch this. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. I can say a hearty amen to that. In keeping the commandments of God, there is great reward because heaven awaits the faithful when this life is over. And I'm going to go. Do you? I know, and you do too, what life throws at us from time to time. It's not always pleasant, is it? And to think that there awaits a place for all eternity that is worse than our worst of worst days in this life, I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven where there's no more sorrow, no crying, no heartache, no death and dying and things that separate us and things that bring tears to the eyes and aches and pains to the body and disappointments and letdowns and so forth and so on. I want to go to a place where those things will never be for all eternity. I can't even fathom that. But I'll tell you, the older that I do get, one thing, and I hope that it's my mindset as long as my mind works, is that I want to go more and more and more as I live each and every day. That today I want to go more than I did yesterday. And I hope tomorrow I want to go to heaven more than I want to go today. Until one day I get there. Until we all get there. Until all of God's saints get home and need to strive to work and to encourage and to teach and uplift one another. And God will bless us to that end. Should you be in our assembly tonight, not a Christian, you may say, preacher, I want to go to that place where there is no more death and separation, where I can have the tree of life and partake of the fountains of living water. Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 talks about, what must I do? Well, you do very simply what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, verse 32, and be baptized to wash away all your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and then verse 16. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. There's not one sin that is so big and so bad that God will not forgive you of if you'll repent of it and obey. Then he'll add you to the church of Christ. Not some church established by man, of which Jesus never intended, never has been, never will be the Savior of. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. But he's the Savior of the body, the church, and the church of Christ is the one that he died for. Acts 20 and verse 28. Romans 16, verse 16. Maybe you're here this evening and you have done that in the past, but you're not being faithful. And you want to be restored. You want to start anew. You can do that. God's blessed you with a beautiful evening to be able to be restored. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We have His assurance that He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't delay. Come right now.